Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time of worship. And God, we just pray as you continue to direct us in our service tonight. And so we focus tonight, Lord, on a special prayer focus, praying for the persecuted church, that God, your touch, your anointing, your hand, Lord, would just guide us to see the need. God, we pray right now, I pray, Lord, over your word tonight as we just share a little bit, that God, you would just anoint your word. God, continue, Lord, to just let us see. Let us see, Lord, what you do in the midst of suffering and persecution and hurting, God, that you would guide us tonight. Father, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We're going to change things up a little from what we typically do on a Wednesday night, and that's because we're going to take some time at the end, and I wanted to get to the Word a little earlier, and I want to get to praying a little bit more at the end, because tonight we're going to be praying for the persecuted church. Sunday was the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and so we wanted to take this time, the Wednesday following, and really be able to spend some time that we don't normally get an opportunity to do on a Sunday. And the Lord was just moving so much on Sunday that we were just really blessed by that. It was really an awesome time in the presence of the Lord, and God really directed me then to say, hey, let's make this Wednesday a focus on praying for the persecuted church. So I'm gonna, if you didn't get one of these handouts when you came in, slip up your hand, and I want to make sure that everybody gets those. So we'll do that. Can you help me out, Kevin? Maybe everybody has a hand raise. If you just pass those out, there's a few. This is going to be our focus a little bit later on, but I want to make sure everybody has those in their hand tonight. And we're going to take some time, because it's really startling as I begin to look into this more and more on what's happening around the world. We see a little bit of persecution here in the United States, not near to the degree that they face around the world. In other countries, we're very blessed and fortunate, although we have seen more shootings in churches than we have seen in quite some time. And absolutely tragic what happened in Texas. So I encourage you to continue to pray for that church and that community. Continue to pray for the leadership of that church, and just pray for God's hand and touch in that church. Before we get into that, I did want to just kind of do our normal transition. I want to just share just a few quick announcements with you, and then we'll receive our offering. And then I want to do just a brief devotion, show a little video, and then we're going to spend the remainder of the time praying for the needs here and praying for the persecuted church. A couple of things just to let you know of. If you didn't turn in your Operation Christmas Child boxes, you need to do so. There's a table right to the right outside this door, and a little sign there. You can drop those off, as well as the $9 shipping cost. And if you're writing a check or putting in an envelope, just write it out to Painesville Assembly of God. We're going to write one check to Operation Christmas Child there for that. And again, those were due on Sunday. We know some are bringing them in tonight. If you forgot tonight, try to drop that off in the office at the latest on Sunday, because we've got to get those out, because they ship those out early for that. Also, want to let you know something very, very sad, and that is we were supposed to be having this Friday a benefit concert for Teen Challenge with Dallas Home. Dallas Home has come down ill with shingles, and so he is not going to be able to make it. And so that Teen Challenge benefit concert has been canceled. We did put out a one call now, and I put out an email and all kinds of things. So hopefully one of those ways got to you. But if it didn't, I'm letting you know tonight, and please pass the word around so that we don't have people that come on Friday. We're hoping to get to everybody. I encourage you to continue to pray and support the Ministry of Teen Challenge. This was one of the big fundraisers that they do to help raise money for the program. And so I know that the Lord is able to provide. I mean, you know, God's able to provide. Amen. He's able to provide, so I encourage you, if you were going to come and bring an offering, I encourage you to send an offering anyway to Teen Challenge. You know, send them an offering anyway. Bless them, because this is definitely something they were counting on, and the Lord apparently has some other plans. So I want to encourage you to just be praying for that as well. Let's see, today's the 8th, so there is a ladies' movie night. It's tomorrow, November 9th, that's tomorrow at 7 p.m. Down in our youth chapel, so I encourage you, ladies, come out for that. Forever Young, November 17th, is having their Thanksgiving get-together luncheon, and so encourage you to bring a side dish or dessert. They're going to be having ham that's provided with that, and then we're having a special worship night on Saturday, November 18th at 7 p.m., Asbury Worship, and Austin Leopard, many of you know Austin, he has gone to Asbury and is a part of a worship team, and we are hosting them. They're going to be coming. They'll be here for a special night of worship on Saturday the 18th at 7 p.m., going to be a phenomenal time, and then they're going to turn around and bless us Sunday morning as well. So I'd encourage you to come and check that out. It's going to be an awesome time to spend in worship and in God's presence as well. There's more bulletins back there, and I don't want to take any more time. So if we could come, we're going to receive the tithes and offering tonight. And if you have a prayer card or praise report card, you can drop it in the offering. And then we're going to just get into the Word just a little bit before we get to praying for the persecuted church. Father, we just thank you again for the many ways that you bless us and the many ways, Lord, that you move in our body. We pray, Lord, that you would bless tithes and offerings tonight, and that God, you'd use them to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and just all that you do for the kingdom of God. I want to just share just a brief devotion tonight, and then we're going to watch a short video, and then we're going to get to praying for the persecuted church tonight, and we're going to take a look at these 10 ways that we can be praying. As Christians, some of you know, we have a responsibility to pray for the persecuted church. We have a responsibility to pray. I didn't get a whole lot of amens. Hopefully after I get done sharing why, because I'm going to share a biblical basis as to why, and this isn't anything new. We have a responsibility to pray each month. I don't know if you realize this, but according to the Open Doors website, which does a lot with missions and a lot with the persecuted church, according to the website, here's the stats. Each month, 322 Christians are killed. Each month around the world, 322 Christians are killed. 214 churches every month are destroyed. 214 every month. And 722 acts of violence are committed against Christians every month. Every month. Again, according to Open Doors, Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian. So that's any form of hostility against those that proclaim Christ as their Lord and Savior. From verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, actions, Christians in areas with severe religious restrictions pay a heavy price for their faith. Oftentimes they are beaten for their faith, they are tortured for their faith, they experience confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment for their actions, and so imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education and employment, and even death. And those are just a few of the things that Christians experience on a daily basis. In fact, according to the Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population live in areas with severe religious restrictions. And many of these people are Christians. So it goes beyond just being a Christian, but severe religious restrictions in 75% of the world's population. Also, this is according to the United States State Department. The State Department says this: Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. We don't experience that much here in the United States. As believers, we are blessed here in the United States. We have yet to experience the kind of persecution they're facing around the world. And yet people around the world, when they make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, they do so at a great cost. At a great cost. And tonight I just want to share a message from Acts chapter 4 to kind of give some context to our focus in prayer. I want to give some context, and I want to look at Acts chapter 4. We're taking a break from the Abraham series. We're going to come back to it next week, spend the next 2 weeks on that. And then the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving, we're having our Thanksgiving Eve service. And so I want to encourage you to come out to that. Actually, we'll probably next week, we'll have the devotion, then we'll have the Thanksgiving Eve service, and then we'll come back and finish Abraham in the month of November. I think that's how the weeks lay out. But I want to encourage you, we'll be getting back to that. But tonight I want to take a break, and I want to take a look at Acts chapter 4. So if you have a copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and while you're turning there, let me give you some context. In Acts chapter 3, there was a lame man who was miraculously healed. He began to dance around, and Peter and John were a part of that, and they began to preach the word. And as a result of that, there were some people who got pretty upset. The religious leaders got upset. There they were proclaiming and preaching about Jesus Christ and Him being the Messiah and Him crucified and rising from the dead and in whose name this man was healed. And the religious leaders are there at the gate, beautiful, right outside the temple. They have gone there for prayer, and man, they got him arrested. And why are you doing this? And whose name are you doing this in? And how are you preaching? And they began to get them, and they really gave it to him. They told him, you can't speak in the name of Jesus. And they beat them, and then they released them. And what we have is here they were, as they were brought up before the Sanhedrin, and they made all these threats and all this. And then what happens is they get out of jail. And look what happens when they're released in verse 23. Acts 4 and verse 23 says, on their release, Peter and John, look, it went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raise their voices together in protest. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what it says. They raise their voice together in prayer to God. In prayer to God. So imagine, here's a small group. They gather together in a small group, and knowing that you have just faced risking your life, you've been warned by the authorities, do not talk about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't share about Jesus. You can't speak in this Jesus name. You've been beaten, you've been jailed, and you've been warned. And what do? They go back to their brothers and sisters. They go back to the church, and they begin to pray. And let's read the rest of their prayer, as I love how it begins. Verse 24, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together around the Lord and against his anointed one. Then they recount, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting, look at this, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now tonight, looking at this passage, you may say, well, what do you want us to get out of this passage? I want to ask four questions tonight. Four questions tonight in this passage. First of all, the first question I want to ask, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Now that might sound like a strange question, but why do we need to pray for the persecuted church? Why do we need to pray? That's really what I'm asking, because they go back, and what do? They begin to pray. Why do we need to pray? And I think, first of all, number one is this. Why do we need to pray? Because we're one family. We're one family. How many know we're brothers and sisters in Christ? They didn't go back to strangers. They went back, and it says, to their own people. Some translations say their friends. Basically, this is a picture of the New Testament church coming together. These guys have experienced some difficult days. They've experienced some persecution. And what did they do? They went back to the very people who could lift them up and who could pray with them and pray for them. Friends, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if our brothers and sisters in other nations, although we may not be experiencing the kind of persecution and difficulty that they're experiencing, you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to link arms and to pray for those that have been persecuted. I believe that what we see here are friends gathering together to pray for one another on their behalf. And I think that if we take a look at this, Paul wrote about the body of Christ and the family of believers, 1 Corinthians 12:26. This is what he wrote. He said, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know what that tells me? When one part of the body of Christ is hurting, we all ought to be hurting. We all ought to partner with them in the pain that they're experiencing. And if we sit back and do nothing, then that's not the picture we see in the New Testament and Scripture. But I want to remind you that we have a responsibility because we are one body. And when there are those in our body that are hurting and that are in need and that are persecuted, that we have a responsibility to join with them and pray for them. Secondly, we pray. Why? Because we have one purpose. Not only are we one family, but how many of you know we have one purpose? Here they were. They were gathering together. This was more than just a Wednesday night prayer meeting where, you know, you kind of come together and we kind of talk for about 50 minutes and then we kind of pray just a little bit here and there and kind of do that thing. This is more than that. These people are in the front lines of the battle. They're in the front lines of the battle. And what were they battling? They were proclaiming the gospel. How many of you know that when it gets together, this was not some kind of little huddle. You know, this wasn't a little holy huddle. They were coming together because they recognized that there was spiritual warfare involved. That this wasn't just normal. There was spiritual warfare involved. They needed to get on the battle lines together. They needed to link arms and they needed to call on the name of the Lord. They needed to pray for the strength and the boldness to get back out there and proclaim the gospel. They couldn't just sit on the sidelines. When these people got together to pray, this wasn't like some domestic intercom with a call upstairs, you know, and please comfort us and all that. No, you know what one writer called it? I love it. One writer that I was reading called it this, a wartime walkie-talkie. This was a wartime walkie-talkie. Man, they were communicating with the God of the universe on behalf that they would be able to stand up and battle to lead men and women and boys and girls in all the nations in a relationship with Christ. I want to remind you, friends, whether we're in Painesville or whether we're in the Sudan or whether we're somewhere else, we have a responsibility because there is spiritual warfare that is going on to get on our knees and begin to pray. And what are we praying for? We're praying for the one purpose, and that is the advance of the gospel. In the midst of their persecution, when they went back, they were praying about a particular purpose and focus. And what was that particular and focus? That they would have the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. That the gospel would go forth. That everybody would know the name of Jesus, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These guys experienced persecution, but they wanted to pray that Christ would be exalted. So that's why do we pray? That's why we pray. Who do we pray to? That seems like a strange question too, doesn't it? What do you mean, who do we pray to? I mean, they're praying to God, right? That's who they're praying. They're praying to God, But let me just share something interesting, because when I was looking through these verses, there was a couple of things that were really jumping out at me, and I just want to highlight a couple of things about the God that we pray to. You know, there's a lot of people that pray. They throw up prayers. You know what I'm talking about? But who do we pray to? Who is this God that we pray to? And when they open their prayer, this is what they say. They have three characteristics in these five verses that I want to just sum up. How do they open their prayer? They say, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. So one of the first characteristics when we're praying, you know who we're praying to? We're praying to the God who is in control. The God who is in control. Now, how many of you know that when you are facing persecution, when you're facing suffering, when you're facing difficulty, how many of you know it is a good thing to know that you're praying to a God who is in control? Because at that moment, everything in your power, you are not in control, and there is not much control going on. But they open and they say, Sovereign Lord, the God who is in control. In the New Testament, it's the word despota, which means despot, like ruler, absolute ruler. In other words, God, here we are, we've been persecuted, but we are coming back to you because you are the God who is in control. Satan is not in control. I just want to say that. Satan's not in control. Satan's on a leash. Satan's on a leash. He is not in control of this thing. And that's huge in the midst of persecution and suffering to know that God is in control. Secondly, God is faithful. God is faithful. Look what they say. They say this in Acts 4, 25 and 26. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they begin to quote from Psalm chapter 2. And they say this, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain and the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one? And if you look at the similarities between the passages they were facing and what Psalm 2 is talking about, it's how one day the kings of the earth and the nations are going to rise up against Christ, the anointed one of God. And then they go on and they say this, God, you knew that was going to happen to your son. You knew it. You were in control. You knew it. You foresaw it ahead of time. And they come back and they talk about in Psalm 2 that the ends of the earth would be his possession. He'd come out victorious on this thing. And they pray based on Psalm chapter 2 and they say, God, here's what we believe. We're praying Psalm chapter 2. Why? Because we believe that you're going to be faithful to your word. You're going to be faithful to your word. And friends, how many know that in the midst of persecution, you've got to remember the faithfulness of God? Not only do you have to remember that God is in control, but you have to remember that God is faithful to his word, and his word will not return void, and he will accomplish what he has promised. Amen? And thirdly, it's about the one they're praying to, and that is they pray to the one who is familiar with suffering. The one who is familiar with suffering. They go on to say this. This is supposed to happen to Christ and the persecution, the suffering, the kings of the earth, the Gentiles of Israel. They're going to rise up. All of this is going to happen according to your will. And then they go on to say, and they say, listen, we're identifying with Christ. Christ was the one who was persecuted. They begin to bring up Herod, and they begin to bring up Pontius Pilate. They begin to bring up how Jesus was treated and what Jesus did. And basically what they come away with is this. We can suffer because Jesus suffered. When you go through persecution, how many of you know that Jesus promised that we would go through persecution if we're believers? He promised that. And so they're praying to the God that is in control. They're praying to the God that is faithful to his word. And they're praying to one who is able, who is familiar with sufferings, who's able to know exactly what they're going through. How many of you know it's easier to go through something when you meet somebody who's gone through it? Yeah, when they talk to you and they've gone through it, you feel that comfort, you feel that peace. Well, how much more so are they reminded when they go into prayer what they're reminding themselves of? Yes, we were persecuted, but Jesus, you were persecuted more. We can identify with you in your suffering. Third question, what do we pray for? What do we pray for? And I think it's probably the most appropriate question and probably one that as we get to prayer we want to ask tonight. But notice at no point in Acts chapter 4 do you see them praying for persecution to stop. They didn't pray for it to stop. At no point are they praying for God to bring down wrath on the people around them. God, oh God, these people, would you just bring down the wrath? They've been persecuting us. They didn't do that. Instead of praying for escape from the trial, do you know what they pray for? You know what they pray for? They pray for the enablement to stand up under the trial. They pray for the enablement and the strength to stand up under the trial. They didn't pray to escape, but that's strange to us in America because we like to get out of things. But that's not the way they prayed. Instead, they didn't pray for escape. They prayed enablement, and they prayed enablement in three ways. They prayed, first of all, that they would honor Christ. Now, Lord, consider their threats. What does that mean? If you go back to chapter 4, verses 18 and 21, you see the kind of threats. They said, you've got to stop preaching in Jesus' name. You've got to stop speaking about Jesus. You've got to stop proclaiming Jesus. And they say, now now, Lord, consider their threats. And picture the prayer. God, these people are rising up and they're trying to stop us from proclaiming the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're praying here that you would rise up and enable us to speak with great boldness that we might be able to honor Christ and that Christ might be proclaimed through us. That's what they were praying. That's what they were saying. They weren't praying for their own needs, but they were praying for the glory of God. They weren't praying for their own needs because their own needs were not as important as the glory of God, that Christ might be honored in the midst of their persecution. And when we pray for those who are being persecuted, we need to pray that through their persecution, that they would have the enablement to be able to stand and honor Christ. Secondly, they pray for the boldness. We need to pray for the boldness of the church. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Imagine the temptations that they might have been facing when you see your son or your daughter about to proclaim the name of Jesus and perhaps face the persecution that comes with it. Imagine the difficulty of being in these places. But now when they come back, they're not praying to escape. They're praying that they might honor Christ and they might continue to speak the word of God with great boldness. We need to continue to pray for those who are being persecuted that they would have the opportunity and they would also be enabled to speak the word of God with great boldness. And then thirdly, they prayed for the advancement of the kingdom. They continue saying, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And I just want you to see, because what was happening here is the gospel was transforming lives. It didn't just come in word, but it also came in power and in deed. It came in power indeed. What was the thing that got them arrested in the first place? It was the fact that a lame man got healed. And here they are saying, God, we don't want you to stop. We want to see the advancement of your kingdom. We want to see the transformation of your kingdom. We want to be a people that are spirit-filled and that you would use us not only in proclaiming the gospel, but also transforming the communities and the people that we touch through your healing power and the miraculous signs. When we are praying for those who are being persecuted in the gospel, we need to pray that out of their persecution would come the advancement of the gospel. That they would experience the power of God to bring transformation, and that under the persecution it would actually lead to the transformation among communities and nations. Fourth question and final question tonight, what do you expect? What do we expect? When we pray, what should we expect? Here's what they experienced, and I believe here's what we should expect. First of all, expect the earth to shake. You say, what? The place where they were meeting, when they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. It was shaken. Now, I'm not saying some magical prayer, suddenly, you know, bring an auditorium down or anything like that. You know, that'd be really cool, though, in a worship service, wouldn't it? You know, we're just praising and shouting and all. I don't know, maybe that wouldn't be so cool if the walls started coming down. That would be pretty cool, but... Here they were shaking. God's people on their hands and their knees. And you know what I'm saying? When I'm saying shaking, I'm talking about this is a physical reality, but I'm talking about a spiritual picture here. Friends, we need to pray so much that for the persecuted church that we ought to expect that through our prayers, literally, the world around them would be shaken. That it would be shaken up. The people around them would be shaken up. We need to begin to pray that God would move and He'd begin to shake things up in the communities where they're being persecuted. He would shake things up in the nations where they're being persecuted. He would shake things up among the government leaders that are holding them captive, among the people. We need to pray and expect that as we pray, God is going to shake things up through His Holy Spirit. Friends, I think we ought to pray here in Painesville that God would begin to shake things up here in Painesville. That God would begin to shake the earth. God would begin to shake things up. Stir things up, shake things up. Secondly, we need to expect the Spirit to fill. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to expect the Spirit of God to fill. We need to pray that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, those that are being persecuted, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's exactly what happened. That they were saying, God, we want to be filled with the boldness, enable us to proclaim and advance your kingdom, and we need the filling of your Holy Spirit. How many know the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event? It's not a time where you just come down, ooh, I got zapped, ooh, I feel really good, ooh, I spoke in tongues, woo-hoo. You need a constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you are really filled with the Holy Spirit, you ought to be going out, and the Holy Spirit ought to be coming out, and you need to constantly be a spring in which the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, and you are being filled up constantly. It's easy to get dry. It's easy to get drained, especially if you're facing persecution and difficulty. We need to pray for the Spirit to fill people around the world and to fill people right here in Northeast Ohio to reach the gospel, to preach the gospel to the nations. And thirdly and lastly, expect the gospel to succeed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. Notice what happens. It was great. You know, Peter and John were put in jail proclaiming the gospel. That's not great. But what happened is they preached to enough people. Thousands of people got saved before they got out of jail. But when they got out of jail and they came back, they didn't stop. They didn't let intimidation stop them. They didn't let persecution stop them. They came back and they prayed and the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. You know what happened? People were added to their number daily, those that were being saved. It was the advancement of the gospel. The gospel was to succeed. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Oftentimes, it really is persecution that advances the gospel. It may not seem like it. It may seem that's the very thing that shuts things down, but that's not the very thing that shuts things down. Oftentimes, that's the very thing that really presses to see who's really genuine in their faith. It really presses in, and the church begins to advance, and the church begins to grow and multiply. And friends, we need to pray for the persecuted church. We need to pray for those around the world that are experiencing persecution. Not that they would get out of the persecution, but they would be enabled to stand up under it. That they would receive the power of God and the witness and the advance of the gospel. That the places where they are shaken, the places where they are persecuted would be shaken, and there would be a great move of the Holy Spirit. And that those who are persecuting them would see a witness. And that their lives would be touched and their lives would be changed. Before we get to praying, I want to share a video that came from the Voice of the Martyrs. And it's about a guy by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, a believer in Romania. And he spent 3 years in solitary confinement for his faith in Jesus Christ. You'll see in the video here that it affected his family. His wife was also arrested. His child was left orphaned, and he experienced persecution, but you see how he responds to the persecution, and then we're going to spend some time praying for the persecution.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.